On this Palm Sunday, we read from the lectionary selection for this Sunday. It comes from the Gospel according to John. John's account of the entry into Jerusalem, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. I invite you to read that note that was provided in your bulletins that give you a little background about this text. I'll be reading the 12th through 16th verses of the 12th chapter. I invite you to listen for the Word of God. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, in other words, raised from the dead, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We come again to that remembrance of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem for the last time in his life on earth, and our entrance into Holy Week leading to his death. Though we sing hosannas today, we know that we are on the cusp of an altogether different cry. And if the years have involved you in a maturing process regarding your faith, if Christianity is more than simply a cultural norm you observe, if you use the reasoning process with which you have been blessed by God, then more and more questions continue to arise about this Jesus of Nazareth, whom we claim to be Lord in Christ. Questions as to his work on earth. Questions as to his intentions, his motivations. Questions as to his activity with the poor and disenfranchised. Questions as to his relationship, often confrontational, with the powers of government and religion. Questions as to his last week on earth. Questions as to his death. A mature faith, you see, is the result of asking questions, seeking knowledge, enlightenment at various stages in one's journey of faith. And so as we come once again, as we do each year, to Palm Passion Sunday, questions confront us about the death of Jesus. You are all familiar with plywood. Plywood, as you well know, consists of layers of wood glued and pressed together, often up to five or six layers. Well, have you ever tried to separate these layers? It's nigh impossible to do so, for the layers are so intertwined by means of glue and the pressing process that in tearing it apart, you have various layers enmeshed with the others. Well, such is the attempt to indicate the difficulty we have in seeking to answer questions about Jesus' death. The historical facts about Jesus' death and the theology surrounding Jesus' death, history and theology, are so intertwined that it is most difficult to separate them. In fact, it's so difficult that it provides women and men livelihoods by studying it and writing about it. To put it another way, it is most difficult to separate the historical Jesus and the Jesus of faith as we ask questions about Jesus' death. For example, read 2 Samuel 15 and 17 through 17 alongside the account of Jesus' evening in the Garden of Gethsemane, including the betrayal by Judas, for a taste of how the theological impacts what we have grown up as history. However, recognizing the challenge, the difficulties of the task does not keep the biblical historian and the biblical theologian from asking questions about the death of Jesus. So with such background, we would ask the question, who put Jesus to death? Well, from the historical perspective, with the Bible as a source, as well as writings of historians outside the Bible, particularly Josephus and Tacitus, it is an historical fact that one Jesus of Nazareth was put to death during the time Pontius Pilate was governor and Caiaphas was the high priest. That is, Pilate was the top man for Rome's government in Palestine, in the area in Jesus lived, and Caiaphas was the head of Judaism in that same region, similar to the Pope, I suppose, or the moderator of the General Assembly of our denomination. And Scripture would lead us to believe that these two got along well together. Not that they were good friends, mind you, but it was in their best interest to work together. Pilate, desiring that the peace be maintained, the other, Caiaphas, desiring that the status quo of the faith not be upset. If such occurred, peace and religious stability, then both of them would have job security, a security which was accompanied by a rather high standard of living. For example, Pilate spent most of his time at Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast, still a gorgeous spot. He made his way to Jerusalem only infrequently, normally at times when there existed the danger of uprisings, such as Jewish fast festivals like Passover, when thousands of pilgrims thronged the city. So who or what killed Jesus? Well, Jesus was executed by crucifixion through a conjunction of the highest Jewish and Roman authorities. Or as we might put it today, the system put Jesus to death. There was no room for an itinerant prophet who offered an alternative vision to the established society of structured inequality and injustice. I mean, this Jesus invited others to share in a community of commensal eating, unheard of and incredibly inflammatory, akin to a black man being alone in the presence of a white woman in the South 100 years ago. It could get you killed. A community of equals before God and each other, to women, children, men, to lepers, the destitute, the disturbed, the outcast, the powerless. Jesus issued the same invitation. Come, eat with me, be healed. Take what you see and hear and share it with others. This new community is what the kingdom of God looked like according to Jesus. What the whole world would look like if God, not Caesar, were directly in charge. That's what it means when we pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven's in good shape. Earth's the problem. This Jesus of Nazareth did more than simply talk about the kingdom of God on earth, but acted it out. And it made him a revolutionary figure, not in the military sense, but in the social sense. Jesus dies for his vision of the kingdom. So it was a conjunction of the highest Jewish and Roman authorities that killed Jesus. His vision of God's kingdom was such a threat that it could not be tolerated by those in religious and governmental power. His kingdom would revolutionize society. So keepers of the status quo, with their power, put Jesus to death. As Caiaphas says in Jesus Christ Superstar, for the sake of the nation, this Jesus must die. For the sake of the nation, this Jesus must die. That's who killed Jesus historically. And such then leads us to ask the question, does this mean that we, you and me, the church, living here more than 2,000 years after the events in question, are exempt from Jesus' death, that we bear no responsibility? And that leads us to theology. The literal reading of the Gospels regarding the death of Jesus in far too many instances has led to bad theology. Specifically, I mean, the bad theology of placing the death of Jesus on the backs of the Jews, even going so far as to labeling Jews as Christ killers as hateful and erroneous a description as ever developed. There is no question that the religious leaders of Judaism resisted Jesus' challenge and conspired with the Roman authorities. But remember, they were part of a system similar to many systems operative today. Systems similar in many ways, if we're really honest with ourselves and being truthful about it, to the modern church and its relationship to the powers that be, to society today. The good theology here is this, and let us hear this word clearly. Whenever you and I side with systems that perpetuate inequality and injustice, whenever you and I move away from inviting all persons to sit at the table with us, whenever you and I cease working to eliminate inequality of all kinds in the land, whenever you and I cease to exert whatever influence we have to make sure justice prevails for all people, then it is that you and I join the crowd shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The challenge for you and me and for the church today is to act out this kingdom as envisioned by Jesus within this community of faith, within the larger community, and across the globe. Theologically, you see, you and I put Jesus to death and are just as culpable as Jesus, as Judas, Caiaphas, Pilate, and the mob who cried out for Barabbas' release. You know, we Westerners are great at demonizing the other, where it is the Jews in this case, or Muslims in the case of the Crusade, or labeling other nations, empires, or groups of people as evil. Such mentality led to 6 million Jews killed in the Holocaust. We're also adept, though, at domesticating the message of Christ, making it palatable to systems of privilege, wealth, and power. Yes, indeed, far too often today the world continues to put the followers of Jesus to death. I have shared this with you before. Back in the 1970s, Oscar Romero became Archbishop of San Salvador, a land where a tiny, wealthy elite controlled politics, economics, the military, while the vast majority lived in poverty. Historically, the church identified with the interest of the elitist government, a lot like Caiaphas and Pilate. But Romero, a good pastor, went out among the people and, seeing their plight, began to speak out forcefully, both against unjust privilege and violence on the political right and against violence on the guerrilla left. Romero insisted that God is doing now what Christ was doing then, theology, shaking off oppressive yokes, bringing joy to heart, sowing hope. Romero became a voice for the voiceless, those in shacks and shanty towns, accused of politicians and media of fomenting subversion. He vehemently denied the charge, again referring to theology, unless he argued the gospel is called to be subversive, because it indeed does touch the foundations of an order that should not exist because it is unjust. And of course, you know the destiny of Romero, the same as Jesus. In 1980, during this time of Lent, while leading worship, he was murdered by a death squad. The good theology here is this, and I repeat, whenever you and I side with systems that perpetuate injustice and equality, whenever you and I move away from inviting all persons to sit at the table with us, whenever you and I cease working to eliminate inequality of all kinds in the land, whenever you and I do not exert whatever influence we have to make sure justice prevails for all people, then it is that you and I join the crowd shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Questions, questions, questions about Jesus' death. When you put the historical and the theological together, it is not a matter of then and now. Instead, when you get right down to it, it is a matter of not following after or following after this Jesus. It is a matter of living out one's faith as this itinerant, subversive rabbi we claim as Lord lived it. We're choosing to buy into and reinforcing the very structural systems he himself sought to undermine. Following or not following Jesus. And the wonder of it all is that through the power of God, these followers in the first century experienced the empowered presence of Christ, referred to as resurrection power, even after his death. And the wonder of it all is that this same power is available for you and me today, so that we too might experience God's presence in and through this Jesus as we seek to act out God's kingdom here on earth, as we seek to see God's kingdom brought to earth even as it is in heaven. Let us pray. Oh God, questions. Help us to continue to open our hearts, our minds, our wills to where you lead us. We thank you for the example of Jesus, who reminds us that not only we are loved, but all are loved and called to serve you in helping to build a beloved community even here on earth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.